Now, this morning we come, of course, to the second commandment, and it's a very important one because it's, in a sense, an extension of the first commandment which we dealt with last week. And our general subject for the commandments, of course, is entitled 10 Steps to the Good Life. And last week we dealt with the first commandment and entitled that sermon, How to Set Your Priorities. And now today our subject is how to know the real God. Let me repeat part of the commandment to you. I needn't read it all, but I'll read the germane portions of it. Listen. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to it or worship it, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, why are idols forbidden? I'll tell you why. Because they misrepresent God. You see, our God, who is a spiritual God, could never be represented by a physical image, could he? The Bible tells us in John 4:24, that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I heard about a little girl who was drawing a picture, and someone asked her what she was drawing. And she said, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." "But honey, you can't do that." And she said, "Why not?" "But no one knows what God is like." She said, "They will when I'm finished." Well, not so. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, God says, "To whom then will you liken me? Whom will you set up as my equal?" What he's saying is this: there's no way you can represent me by anything you make or by anything you draw. The worst thing about an image is that it just doesn't represent God at all. It's a bad picture. And no one likes to have a bad picture of himself in circulation. Isn't that right? Indeed, we like a studio portrait that not only does us justice, but throws in a little bit of mercy as well. We like those photographers who say, "Where there's beauty, I take it, and where there's none, I make it." You see, nobody wants a misrepresentation of himself. What is wrong with an image? It degrades God. It distorts him. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul speaks of those who by their sin have turned their backs on the true and living God, and he says, "Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead." And then, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look like birds and animals and snakes and puny men. Now you can see how that would degrade God, can't you? But another reason that God is against the use of images is that really what a person is doing when he worships an idol is He is worshiping the work of His own hands. That is to say, it's a form of self-worship. Image worship humanizes God and it deifies man. But then someone says, well, Dr. Smith, those of us who have statues in our churches and use images in our worship, we're not really worshiping the image. That image is simply an aid to worship. We've got enough sense to know that that's not really God. That just reminds us of God. Now, that sounds very plausible, doesn't it? But I want to ask you ladies a question. Suppose you suddenly open a door, and there in a room is your husband with his arms around another woman, and he's embracing her and kissing her. And you say, well, Romeo, let's hear you talk yourself out of this one. And you know what he says? He says, my dear, I know this looks bad, but let me tell you, she reminded me so much of you. But really, I was just thinking of you. I had you in my mind all the time. She was just simply representing you. Now, ladies, would you buy that? I don't think so. And I think you can understand the next part of this verse that says, listen, for I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. A jealous God. Now don't forget, there is a bad kind of jealousy, and there is a good and justifiable kind of jealousy. For example, one musician has no right to be jealous of another musician because he doesn't own music. One artist has no right to be jealous of another artist because he doesn't own art. But a husband does have a right to be jealous of his wife if she is playing around because he is the only husband she has. So, how much more so does the holy God have a right to be a jealous God? He created us. He redeemed us. We are His twice over. There is no other but He. There may be more than one musician. There may be more than one artist. But folks, there is only one God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Our God will brook no rival. His palace can never be a duplex. To Him alone must we give our love, our loyalty, and our devotion. Now, what is an idol? Well, an idol is simply anything that I love more than God. And this second commandment is all about worshiping things. When we worship things, they become idols in our lives. You know, some people park their idol in their garage, especially if it's a 1930 Duesenberg. Some people dock their idol at the marina. Some people put their idol in a safe deposit box. Now, the principle behind this second commandment is, get this, that things are to be used, not loved. Let me repeat that. The principle behind the second commandment is that things are to be used, not loved. You know, in the past, idols were made of stone and wood and metal, and they had a god for everything. In fact, when God was giving Moses the commandments up on Mount Sinai, what were the Israelites doing down in the valley at the foot of the mountain? They were making a golden calf so that they could bow down and worship it. Oh, the horror of it. It's interesting that in the Old Testament times, there were two great idols. One was named Baal, and he was the god of sex. And the other was Moloch, and he was the god of violence. It sounds just like the modern TV shows, doesn't it? Sex and violence. And what they idolized in those days, we idolize today. And don't ever forget that. You remember that the ancient Greeks and Romans gave names to their gods. But of course, we're far too sophisticated to do that, aren't we? Nevertheless, we worship the same gods they did. Let me tell you why. There was Bacchus. And Bacchus was not simply drunkenness. He was a god. Venus was not simply lust. She was a goddess. Mercury was not simply slick and crafty deceitfulness. He was a god. And Mars was not simply a lover of violence and war. He was a god. Now, Bacchus. How many people today have a god named liquor? The most deadly drug used in the United States today? Venus. How many people worship a goddess called sex? Why, the country's simply full of it. Mercury. How many businessmen bow down before a god named shady business dealing, motivated by greed, as in the insider trading scandals that we've heard all about? And Mars. How many people dedicate their lives to a god of violence? Washington, D.C., with its 400 homicides a year, and our nation with a crime rate 10 times that of Japan. We idolize lots of things. Things like wealth and fame and pleasure and power. We idolize physical beauty. There's a lot of body worship today, my friends. And how do I look is often the predominant question in life. And Ephesians 5:5 says that greed is a form of idolatry. Of course it is. We can even idolize our family. So what this commandment is saying is this: don't turn things into a god. When we do that, we are worshiping at the shrine of materialism. Now, what happens when we turn things into God? Well, three things happen. Number one, things will always disappoint you. They will disappoint you. Jeremiah 10:14 says, "Those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless." You see, my friends, idols just don't deliver what they promise. How many of you have ever been disappointed by something that you bought? How many of you have ever ordered something through the mail and when it arrived, it was a white elephant? Most often, advertisements can't deliver what they promise. You know the kind of thing, buy our toothpaste and enhance your sex appeal. Well, now, do you really believe that? But we buy all these things and we get in debt. One fellow said, I may not be outstanding, but my bills are. Things will disappoint you. The fact is, you are asking for disappointment when you get into a when and then syndrome. You know, when I get a bigger house, then I'll be happy. When I get the new Porsche, then I'll have it made. When I buy this new living room furniture, then I'll be satisfied. You're asking to be disappointed because you are making that thing an idol, and idols always disappoint you. God says, don't take anything and turn it into a god. When you expect things to make you happy, they disappoint you every time. You can't buy happiness. A couple has marriage problems. And they say, maybe if we just move, get a better house. Or worse still, maybe if we have a child, that will solve our marriage problems. Folks, listen. Things do not solve problems. Never. Now, not only will things disappoint you, things will deceive you. They'll deceive you. They'll lead you astray. Ezekiel says, listen, they have given their hearts to idols and are letting idols lead them into sin. Get that? Anything you idolize in life will tend to seduce you, always. How many people do you know who, for the lure of a promotion or the choice to make some easy money, have compromised their standards? How many people do you know who, for the motive of profit, or for greed, pure greed, have thrown away their integrity? When anything becomes more important in your life than God, then it's going to lure you into sin. And if things become all important in your life, then you will give up other things that are very important. Values, family, relationships, in order to get things or power or position or wealth. A man may earn $500,000 a year and his wife be a virtual widow and his children orphans, because his work is his God, and that God has a name. He's called Mammon. Yes, things will disappoint you and deceive you, but one other thing. Things will dominate you if you let them. They'll dominate you. They will control you. They will change you. Psalm 115, verse 8. Is an awesome verse. Listen to this. Those who make idols will become like them. Isn't that shocking? And so will those who trust in them. Those who make idols will become like them. Jeremiah 2:5 says, they worshiped worthless things, and they became worthless themselves. Isn't that ghastly? And if you're thinking about your job more than anything else, that's what you're becoming like. You're not becoming like the Lord. You remember the epitaph on a man's tombstone? It read like this: "Born a man, he died a grocer." Think about that. If you're absorbed by money or stocks and investments, beware. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, if he could make everyone a millionaire, would he do it? And he said, no, because most people just couldn't handle enormous wealth. It would destroy them. Destroy them. One day, as Alan read to us, a young man came to Jesus with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus knew that the hot button in that young fellow's life was things. He was very wealthy. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, go sell everything you have and then come follow me. Now, why did Jesus say that? He never said that to anyone else. He said it to that fellow because that young man's gold was his God. It was his idol. It wasn't because money was wrong. It isn't. Lots of fine people in the Bible were wealthy, and lots of exemplary Christians today are blessed with an abundance of this world's good. But when it becomes an idol, money is wrong. And we remember how that young man walked away sad. He wasn't willing to pay the price of commitment. Now listen, I want you right now to think of the most prized possession you have. Think about that. Now if God told you to give it away, could you? Would you? And if that prized possession were a person, a loved one, and God took him or her from you, would you fly in God's faith? That's the test for idolatry. William Cooper wrote, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." If you own something and you're not free to give it away, then you don't own it, it owns you. Things tend to dominate our life. And that's what is so good about giving, especially giving to the Lord's work. Every time you give, you know what that is? It's a victory over idolatry. It's getting rid of that heavy, cumbersome backpack that slows you down and hinders your walk with the Lord. So the definition of an idol is this. An idol is anything or anyone that I love more than I love God. And the principle, things are to be used, not loved. Why? Because when we love them, they disappoint us, they deceive us, and they dominate us. You see, the point of this second commandment is this. Things make a very poor God. Get that? Things make a very poor God. And when we idolize anything else, it prevents us from knowing the real God. The real God. So, what is God really like? What do you think of when I say the word God? In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That is, in the image of God. But today, we're doing the very opposite. We're saying, "Let us make God in our image." A lady once heard a message from her pastor that upset her very badly. He had been preaching that morning about sin and judgment. And she approached him at the close of the service and she tossed her head and she said, "Pastor, I disagree entirely with what you said today. I want you to know that my God would never send anyone to hell." And her pastor replied, perhaps not too diplomatically, but he sure hit the bullseye. He said, "Of course your God wouldn't send anyone to hell, because your God is not the God of the Bible. He is a God of your own making. He is the God you want Him to be, but He is a false God and you are an idolater." And I believe that a lot of liberal theologians today who deny the authority of the Word of God are likewise nothing but idolaters, worshiping a God that they have created for themselves, but a God who is certainly not the God of the Bible. You know, some people think of God as George Burns in tennis shoes. A feeble little fellow who is a lot of fun. He's your buddy-buddy, but he really can't do much to solve your problem. Others think of God as if He were a cosmic policeman sitting up in the sky watching to see if you're having fun. And if you've made one little mistake, you've blown it. Other people think of God as some harsh general barking out laws and commands. Last week we saw that God wants to get first place in my life. And as I have said, this second commandment is a natural extension of the first. Once you understand that God is to have first place in your life, then the natural question is, well, what kind of a God is He? What is He really like? Well, look at these two verses. First of all, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Listen to these words. "Christ is the exact image of God." Isn't that wonderful? And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." You want to know what God is like? There's a perfect picture of God, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, God came to earth in the form of a human being so that we wouldn't have to make little idols and wonder what God is like. You want to know what God is like? Take a long look at Jesus. That's it. He is the exact image of God. When you reverently and prayerfully study and meditate upon His life and work as recorded in Scripture, then you discover who the real God really is. There's no other way. Now, it is interesting to me that the benefits we expect things to give us, God promises to give us if we worship Him through Christ and put Him first in our lives. The benefits we expect from amassing material things are not found there, certainly not. Indeed, they only disappoint, deceive, and dominate us. But the very benefits we want are found in God. There are three special benefits that come to us when we worship the true God. And the first one is fulfillment. Romans 10:11 says, whoever believes in Him will never be disappointed. Isn't that a great promise, folks? That's a guarantee from God. What is He saying? He's saying, I will fulfill your life completely. Remember the old hymn that says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And that's true. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Seek your happiness in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Isn't that a great verse? Seek your happiness not in things, but in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. How many of you would say, my life has been immeasurably fulfilled since I have come to know Jesus? Oh, it's wonderful. Fulfillment He gives. He also gives you freedom. Rather than being dominated by things, when we put ourselves under the control of Christ, we find freedom. Freedom. Jesus said, if you obey my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, Jesus offers the freedom of a clear conscience. Isn't that a great thing to have a clear conscience? He offers the freedom of a purpose in life. You know what you're shooting for. You know where you're going. And He offers the freedom of a future that you can hope for when this life is ended. Oh, my friends, things don't give you freedom. In fact, the more things you have, the less freedom you have. Have you moved house lately? That's when you begin to know that the more things you collect, the less freedom you have. Folks, things don't give freedom. God gives freedom. God's truth sets you free. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. They did a survey some years ago and asked people in America, what's the number one goal in your life? And it's interesting that the number one goal that people wanted was happiness or joy. The number two goal was, I want to be loved. And the number three goal was, I want peace of mind. The very things God offers, love, joy, peace. Then the third great benefit from knowing God, the real God, is that you become like Him. Isn't that glorious? You become like Him. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. As the Holy Spirit works within us, we become more and more like Christ. Folks, there's a law of life. And let me just summarize what this commandment is all about in this sentence. Listen. You will become like whatever you worship. You will become like whatever you love. You will become like whatever you are devoted to. So choose your God wisely. And don't create a God out of something that isn't even as significant as you are. A thing. Whether it is a reputation, or popularity, or family, or sex, or to be the chief executive officer of your company, or whatever. Don't idolize it. Because what you put first in your life, you're going to become like. God's plan is that you become like Him. Not a god, but godly. Godly. His plan has never changed. And He's still saying, I want to make you in my image. That's God's purpose for you. My friend, what do you tend to idolize in your life? For a teenager, it might be a guitar or rock music or sports. For folk a bit older, it may be designer clothes or a Mercedes or a summer cottage. I'm going to repeat a sentence right now, and I want you to fill in the blank. Listen. If only I could get, then I would be happy. Have you filled in your blank? My friends, that's called idolatry. Because Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So step two to the good life is simple. Things are to be used, not loved. When you use things and love God, your life is in true perspective. But if you start loving things, then you're going to start using God, and you're going to start using other people to get things. Things can never bring fulfillment or freedom or satisfaction. Never, never, never. But God can. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow our heads. My friend, you don't need an idol. We have Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God. He is the exact likeness of God. Look to Him for life. Let Him fill your life with love and joy and peace instead of frustration and disappointment. Let Him fill your life with freedom, rather than being controlled by people or things or events. Let Him make you like Himself, rather than being made like something else. Is there anything in your life that you love more than God? If there is, it's an idol. Tear it down. Love people, but don't let anything take priority in your life over God. Step one to the good life, God comes first. Step two to the good life, love God and use things. Don't reverse those two. If you've never invited Christ into your life, would you begin a relationship with Him this morning? In your heart, in the quietness of this moment, ask Him to make Himself real to you. Say, Jesus, I want to get to know You right now. I open my life to You right now. Come in and be number one in my life. Many, if not most of you, are believers. But let me ask you this. Is there any idol in your heart? It's so easy to get caught up in the rat race, keeping up with the Joneses, the newest thing, I've got to get it. Say, Lord, help me to use things and love You. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is so practical. It pierces our hearts. We thank You that You gave us these commandments, not to burden us, but to bless us. Not to punish us, but to protect us. Not to hurt us, but to help us. Thank you that when we follow you and love you with all our hearts, we find fulfillment and freedom. And that as we seek our happiness in you, you give us the desires of our heart, and we become increasingly like you. Thank you, blessed Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.